Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive evermore. Because I live, you shall live also." My dear friends, we have gathered here to praise God and to witness to our faith as we celebrate the life of Reverend Gerald Irvin. We come together in grief, acknowledging our human loss. May God grant us grace that in pain may we find comfort, in sorrow, hope, and in death, resurrection. As we praise the Lord, shall we sing "In the Cross of Christ I Glory" number 295 in our hymnals, and shall we stand as you are able, please. Creator, you are our consolation and our strength. Lord, sustain us in this hour of sorrow. We pray that may you bless us and bring to every sorrowing heart the comfort of your words and presence. Make us all deeply conscious of the uncertainty of this earthly life. And in the midst of passing of visible things, help us to build our lives upon which is eternal and upon you. May your peace, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's be seated, please. The Reverend Gerald L. Irvin, 64 of Council Bluffs, died March 14 at Methodist Hospital in Omaha. Reverend Jerry, as he is fondly called, was born in Strand in this community and was a 1950 graduate of Simpson College. He graduated from ILF School of Theology in 1954 and retired in 1991 after 38 years as a minister in the United Methodist Church. He had served churches at Logan, Magnolia, Des Moines, Denison, Clarinda, Glenwood, Lakeview, Wall Lake, Mondamin, and Shelby, Persia, and had been pastor at Epworth United Methodist Church. He was a member of the Broadway United Methodist Church, the West End Optimist Club, the Trainor Recreation Area, and the Lions Club. Survivors include his wife, the former A. Regina Fitzpatrick, two daughters, Nancy Swanson of Clarinda, and Sherry Fitzgerald of Colorado Springs, Colorado. One son, Les of Colorado Springs. One sister, Doris Hankins of Richmond, California. Five brothers, Melvin of Hastings, George of Harnick, Max of Fullerton, Nebraska, Lloyd of Silver City, and Larry of Davenport. One half-sister, Ethlyn the Gase of Maryville, Missouri, and seven grandchildren. We are so honored to be a part of this service here at Strand. We recognize that Jerry is the only pastor that comes from this community. And we welcome him back home and the family as well. We will miss him dearly and greatly. But praise be to God for a fruitful life that he has lived. Today I'm reading to you the words of God from the Old Testament, from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And from the New Testament, it's taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. And I'm reading it from the Goodness Bible. Do not be worried and upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going." The Lord be blessed and be praised for the reading of His words. Amen.
Come.
I want to mention too that the hymns that the congregation that we are singing in this service were chosen by Jerry himself. And that adds to the meaning of our experience of worship and reflections of his life. And I believe that he even chose people who will give messages and who will share remembrances about their experiences with him. And so we are so fortunate to have three people who have been very special to him, to Gina, and to the whole family. And we have Reverend Carol Robinson, Reverend Jim Paulson, and Reverend Dana Bainbridge to share messages and remembrances for us today.
I suspect most of us have come here this morning because we're feeling sorry for ourselves. We're not feeling sorry for Jerry, but we're feeling sorry for ourselves because we have lost a very good friend. But as children of God, we need to see that we have lost Jerry only in the sense that he has already left on a journey for which we haven't even begun to pack our bags. I also suspect that we're feeling a sense of remorse and maybe even a bit angry because Jerry didn't let us know that he was leaving so soon. And some of us didn't have a chance to tell him goodbye. I guess maybe I was one of the more fortunate ones because just a week ago, I had a chance to visit with Jerry in the hospital. I didn't realize, of course, and nor did he, that we would be coming together so soon. But I have a letter which is addressed to Jerry. I would like to read it to him, and I invite you to listen, because I think it says to us some of the things that many of us are feeling. Dear Jerry, I once saw a billboard which simply had the one word, cancer, on it. I couldn't help but notice that the first three letters were in very large print. The message was clear that we must emphasize the can in cancer. This past year, we have watched you do just that. You remain positive and optimistic and just kept getting as many miles out of your body as you possibly could. It would have been so easy for you to say, "Why me?" or "I quit." But instead, we watched you turn a very devastating illness into an opportunity to teach the rest of us about courage, to teach us about patience, about dignity, about kindness, about love. And caring and sharing. You have taught us a lot about living friend. And in our own clumsy way, we have tried to help you with dying. Rest easy, my friend. I suspect you are already rejoicing and celebrating with some very special souls who have been waiting for your arrival. With love from one of your many friends. We're always saddened when death invades our circle of family and friends, as we should be. It is so human to love the sound of a cheerful voice, to see the light of trusting eyes, to feel the touch of a loving hand. And we're feeling sorry for ourselves because that void has invaded our lives. But fortunately for us, the story doesn't end here. Transcending these feelings, I would like you to join me today in a spirit of celebration. For the sun is shining more brightly for Jerry than it ever has before. And in the afterglow of that brightness, we have a chance to see, perhaps more vividly than ever before, the radiance of his faith, the fullness of his joy, and the certainty of his hope. Paul, the apostle, but also the pastor, said in his letter to the Thessalonians, "Do not grieve as others do who have no hope. If we were without hope, we might have cause for despair. But the very essence of our Christian faith is hope. Hope is the sense of anticipation that fills the heart with joy and gladness. Hope is the expectation of eternal happiness. Hope is the working through long, hard days with dreams of some enchanted evening. Hope is Shelley singing in the night. If winter comes, can spring be far behind? Hope is the long journey to exciting places, but punctuated at the end by our first glimpse of home. When the great Henry Ward Beecher was on his deathbed, he sat up and said to a friend, "Just think. In a little while, I will be with God." That is the hope of every child of God. And so it has been for Jerry. Death has not been the coming of a stranger, but of an intimate companion who took him by the hand and said to him, "Come with me, my son. The winter is over and gone. The flowers have appeared in the land. It's time for singing and rejoicing." Amen.
We come to celebrate the life and times of Gerald Lockhart Irvin. my dearest friend. And as we gather in this hallowed hall, where I still remember him as a 20-year-old pre-theological student when we came down in 51 or 52 and enjoyed a youth banquet here and shared in services in this church. But as you come into this room, I suggest that there are about three things that work on all of us. Three questions. The first one, as you come into this room and you see the candles, the cross, the flowers, the great picture of Jerry, and isn't that a great picture of Jerry, though? You hear maybe your neighbors sniffle. And whether you want to think about it or not, there's just a little tug on you somewhere in your thoughts and your personality and your background that makes you think, I wonder when it will be my turn. And so I think the first question that works on you is, how do you value life? What judgment do you make upon life? If a little grandchild of yours was to come up to you following this service down in the fellowship hall or out on the church lawn and tug on you and say, Grandma, Grandpa, shall I keep on living? What would you say? Do you recommend life? If Jerry could be with us, we all know he'd recommend life. I love you, life, the joy, the strife, the unrequited hopes, the fears, the laughter, and all, yes, the tears. What though the hours with pain are rife in spite of this? I like you, life. I'd like to make a little evaluation on Jerry's life. It's impossible to find words that are adequate. But these words speak to the Jerry who is always a pillar of strength for me. A giant pine, magnificent and old. It's impossible for me to call Jerry old, but the poet has that privilege. A giant pine, magnificent and old, stood staunch against the sky, and all around shed beauty, grace, and power. Within its fold, birds safely reared their young. The velvet ground beneath was gentle, and the cooling shade gave cheer to passers-by. Its towering arms a landmark stood, erect and unafraid, as if to say, fear not from life's alarms. It fell one day. Where it had dauntless stood was loneliness and void. But men who passed paid tribute, said, to know this life was good. It left its mark on me. Its work stands fast, and so it lives. Such life no bonds can hold. This giant pine, magnificent and old. What value do you put on life? The second area of concern, I think, when we come together for a memorial service such as this is, what memories do you bring and will you share? And I would like to invite you to share a brief memory of Jerry, if you feel like it. I'd just like you just to maybe just give a little short sentence or a couple words like golf. Would you join in? Some of you just say something that speaks of His laughter. Come on.
Music.
His music.
That'd be more than a word.
District superintendents have that privilege.
And he had laid out to me his hand of welcome and friendship. It's always been that way.
You don't have to preach a sermon.
He was always there with me.
Amen. He was always there. I remember when they appointed him to Sandyville. Sandyville is a community, something like Strand, except that the church was not strong. The church had no members. Or at least they didn't know where they were, and they didn't have the membership book. So Jerry asked some of us to go out with him, and we would go from house to house and ask people if they were members. You got a memory of Jerry?
I wouldn't have the best friend that I have. Jerry sent his daughter to see me in the hospital.
Amen. I remember Jerry on Russ College trip. I remember Jerry and Carol when we used to get to sit together at conference before they made us sit at formal tables. And some of you don't know what we're talking about, but some of us do. I remember his preaching. I got to hear him a few times. Mm-hmm. How about how proud he was of all those babies? And so when you come together in a memorial service like this, I think a lot of times you're kind of evaluating the meaning of life, and we've got a lot of memories that you may or may not want to share. But in our culture, we don't do enough sharing. We don't do enough hugging. We don't do enough crying at funeral time. And we really need to tell these stories each to the other. And all the grandchildren, I'd like you to accept an assignment that you get at least a few stories that you'll learn before you get out of here today, because this is a precious family heritage that is flitting by so quickly and so rapidly. I remember Jerry in church buildings. And the third thing I suggest to you that works on us is, as we consider the meaning of life and the memories we have, we wonder what faith undergirds and makes it all possible. You drive down the streets of mid-America as a pastor, and you go past the white frame houses, and you know something of the stories of battles with cancers and heart disease and broken hearts and faith and faithlessness and all those things. You wonder as you drive by what faith undergirds and sustains. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jerry loved this church. And I think that this little bit of scrap of poetry fits so well. I'd almost like to see a bronze plaque of it put up somewhere in honor of Jerry in this room or somewhere. In the church where John Wesley preached his first sermon, there are found these words engraved in the floor. Enter this door as if the floor within were gold, and every wall of jewels, all of wealth untold, as if a choir in robes of fire were singing here, nor shout nor rush, but hush, for God is here. God is here. Jerry is celebrating these words, I think, just now. I am alive forever. This is his word to me. Through springtime after springtime to live eternally. I am alive forever, oh, tell it far and near. No more can winter trouble or autumn bring its tear. I am alive forever, let seasons go or stay, for Christ is mine forever, forever and a day. Forever and forever, oh, fling it to the breeze, to live with him forever, creator of the trees, to paint with him the sunsets, to visit with the stars, to flash across God's highways beyond all earthly bars. I know not how the future shall change me or surprise, but this will be my heaven, to look into his eyes, to hear again his promise as he sweetly welcomes me. Thou art alive forever, alive eternally. Let us pray. O gracious God, who in thy wisdom and mercy dost bring us all into this world and dost watch over us through the years and days, the months and moments of our life, sustaining us through sunshine and shower, and bringing us eventually through trial and tribulation to triumph, who, when we have finished the course, when we have fought the good fight, when we have run the race that is set before us, we know that you stand ready in your love and care to receive us home again into your eternal presence. Send your blessing now. Send your peace, which passes all understanding. Send the comfort of Christ, the compassion of Christ, to these who mourn the passing of beloved husband, father, uncle, brother, cousin, and dearest friend. Let them find that fears are transformed into faith. Give them a new and higher vision of the meaning of life and love and your love and your life amidst our lives. So be with us and receive our thanks and praise for Jerry and for your great gift of salvation, even as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
So much for those words, for the chance for me to kind of get learn more about Jerry's friends and who he's been in the past, since I'm perhaps, apart from that little one I've been hearing off and on, probably one of the newest people in Jerry's life in this room. I'm sure during that time of sharing together and all that Jerry's children would have liked to have been able to have spoken up and said a few things themselves, but they have written down some things that they wanted to share here about their dad and have asked me to read them. I'm sure they would like to do that themselves, but it's often difficult to do in this time, and I'm not sure I'll do it much better than they would at all, but I'll try. Each one of them didn't really want to put their name on what they'd written, just to leave it more anonymous, but I'm sure as he's listening this morning, he knows exactly who's talking. First one speaking. Now that I am 30-something, I understand so many things about life through my father. I understand about learning from my mistakes. Dad always let me make my own, then suffer and deal with the consequences. I understand about priorities. As his sickness progressed, my dad reminded me so many times to take care of myself and my family first, then him. I understand about helping others. The value comes to me when I give service to others. I understand that humility is a positive thing. My dad passed up opportunities because he knew where his strengths were. He taught me to make choices with my heart and not always with my head. I understand the value of hard work. When recently I looked at my dad's hands, I was reminded of the countless hours of labor and endless sermon writings. Dad taught me I'd feel better about something if I did it myself. I understand the importance of faith. My dad was anxious but not fearful about dying. His thoughts were centered on the curiosity of eternal life. Dad taught me not to be afraid. I understand life better these days because I've learned from my dad. Another one of the children. I sat by his bedside late into the night as he lay dying. In his restless sleep, he spoke as his life was being played out in his mind. A smile would often cross his face, and he would chuckle as I listened in on his journey. He was a child again when he said that he knew how to keep the cows content. He was in college when he said he thought Indianola would be okay. He was serving the church when he said that the chairs would need to be set up and that the people should bring them whatever they wanted to eat. He was out playing golf when he said that Philip was using a 2-iron, or was it a 3-iron? His sense of humor rang through when he said that shirt was almost certain to damage someone's enthusiasm, especially if the wind came up. I thought that when he woke up and he felt well enough, I would take him on a journey with me. I would walk him through my life and tell him what he meant to me. I would thank him for teaching me how to get through life by letting me make my own mistakes. I would thank him for all the times he guided me when I needed it, by giving me a little push here and a little shove there. I would thank him for the countless little acts of love and kindness that back then I chose to ignore. But I didn't get a chance to take him on that trip. The next morning he was awake and I asked him again how he came to choose the course he had for his life. Did it hit him all of a sudden? He told me no. That for him there was no magic. There was just focus. He told me that the life he had chosen required constant focus toward the goal. He told me that he had spent years trying just to focus certain people who were looking for some magic that he felt he couldn't supply. That day he was visited by a number of good friends. Among those were three who had recently suffered a death in their family. Despite his own pain and suffering, I watched and listened as he again focused himself like he had so many times before. He led the family in a prayer that seemed to flow effortlessly off his tongue. I closed my eyes and went back 20 years, imagining him healthy and strong, preaching in the pulpit of a full church. It was a prayer so beautiful and so insightful that I had to peek to see if perhaps he was reading it. He wasn't. I think it was his last public prayer. It was more than 40 years ago that Gerald L. Irvin chose to focus his life toward God, to be a humble servant of the Lord. To the very end, I saw him keep his word. And Dad, I know the Lord will keep his word too. The last one. His smile comes from the heart and spills all over his face. His laughter is always real. Laughing with him feels good. Ladies who make good casseroles always gather round him. Golfers do too. Even so, he likes to be alone. Reading or a solitary game accompanies his private thoughts. The quietness complements his deep and selfless philosophy. He absorbs everything he reads and seems to assimilate knowledge effortlessly. Writing is his definition. He lives through his words and expresses himself through his ministry. Sometimes his words are fueled by passion. His opinions are highly charged. Sometimes his words are stuck inside, wedged between his heart and his mind. Sometimes his strengths are misconstrued or unrecognized. But his love is in his stillness and in his boyhood gentleness. His hands are soft and beautiful with the strength of a farm boy, the precision of an author, the warmth of a comforter, and the caress of a grandfather. And oh, to see that Sunday morning smile, those twinkling eyes and joyous face, to hear that soothing voice and feel the hush of reverence. That smile is forever now, Dad, because every day is a Sunday. I love you. They also gave me a notebook of sermons, Jerry's. Really haven't had much of a chance to look over it myself, but in glancing over it, I noticed there was one sermon entitled Thoughts on Death and Life. So I thought maybe it'd be good just to hear a couple words from the preacher himself. He'd probably like that to get, he always needed to get his 2 cents in, you know, and we wouldn't want to deprive him of that today, would we? Just want to read, like a good preacher, he has 5 points here, and I'll just read the highlights for you. I would like to share with you something of my faith concerning death and life. Obviously, my sharing is colored by the difficult pain which has been ours in the past few weeks. And I guess what I am saying is that this is a personal testimony coming from my experience and my convictions. And then I'll read the 5 points that he makes. 1, Amid the great certainties of life, there are some uncertainties. We don't know what each day will bring forth. Number two, partly because of the uncertainties of life, it is never too early to appreciate the valuable. Not only is that true of appreciation, it is also true of commitment and action. Tomorrow may be too late to appreciate, to commit, to act. Number three, human life is an inexplicable mixture of good and evil. It is a mixture of joy and pain, of happiness and sorrow, of fulfillment and frustration. We live in a world where the innocent suffer, where the good bear pain and sorrow, and where often as not, evil prospers. It is a world where the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Number four, the significance of life is determined more by its quality than its quantity. Length of years do not mean completeness of life. We do place a good deal of importance on the length of life, and that indeed is a worthy goal. But we affirm that God's great concern is that a life be one of quality and joy. And number five, we affirm that sorrow and grief, pain and hurt are not faced alone. It is true that suffering is very personal and must be dealt with personally, but people care, and they express that care in a multitude of ways. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? A wise man. He was, and we still have his words with us to teach us and to remind us today why we're here. I have a few I'd like to say myself. I'm a chaplain at Methodist Hospital, and that's where I met Jerry. In fact, I've just known him a little over a year now, and so I am really grateful for the chance to come back here and be in a place that is part of his history and that goes way back into his life, and in a place that nurtured him in his faith. The day I met Jerry, he had what little hair he already had shaved off. And he had a big incision down the side of his head from brain surgery. Well, you all know Jerry. He was making jokes about the surgery. And he was saying about how relieved he was to know for sure now that he did have a brain. After all those years of wondering and being accused of not having one, now he said, "I have x-rays and I have surgeons to prove it." That's how I met him. He was joking, I think, though, because he had just found out he had cancer. And that's what Jerry does when he doesn't know what else to do, right? He joked when he was uncomfortable, like a lot of us. He jokes a lot. And in my opinion, if you have to choose one coping mechanism, and we all do sometimes, I think that's one of the better ones to choose. Humor and a little comic relief. And he was very good at it. But now the news was that he and Gina both had it. They both have cancer. And over the next year, cancer was to bring many challenges and disappointments into their lives. But that's not the whole story, not the challenges and the disappointments. I will say for both of them, that in walking and having the privilege of walking a lot of that journey this past year with them, that they stood toe to toe with cancer, that they looked cancer right in the eye, and they did not run. A lot of people run, but not Gina or Jerry. They didn't. What I have appreciated most about Jerry over this past year is that in many ways, he let me be his pastor. And I think a lot of you have shared in that experience as well, who are here today, of him letting you be his pastor. And I will confess, though, in saying that, that I don't think that's a very common thing. In fact, I think it's a fairly rare thing for a pastor to let someone else be their pastor. I meet very few pastors who will do that. Those of us who are clergy will often readily admit that it's very difficult for us to sort of de-role ourselves of who we are. Many of us are more likely to admit that we've been better pastors than fathers or mothers, that we've been a better pastor than a friend to our friends, or that we've been a better pastor than a relative to our extended families. The church seems to always be first in our lives, and our roles as pastors are always primary. So most clergy then tend to think that they are their own pastors. We are our own pastors. We don't need someone else. I have a friend who teaches pastoral care at Iliff Seminary in Denver, and she's constantly asking her students and the pastors that she often leads in pastoral retreats this question: who is your pastor? Who regularly prays for you and with you? Who do you call when one of your family members are in trouble? And who do you talk to when you need guidance for the difficulties in your own life? And for all of us who are pastors here today, that is a good question for us to ask ourselves. And for those of you who aren't, it might be a good question for you to ask your pastor. What I loved about Jerry was that he had the inner strength and the security within himself to welcome that from someone else in the last few months of his life. I don't think that says anything about me or the other people he allowed to do that, but I think it says more about him. He and I often prayed together. We talked about the scriptures as they applied to all of the changes that were happening in his life. And it was as though some scriptures were coming alive for him all over again. We talked candidly about the hurts that have come from the church over the years and the scars that they inevitably make on a pastor's life. Talked about the blessings too, and all of the good people who've been there. One time we both reread, seems strange, but we did, Paul Tillich's great sermon on grace, because Jerry was really struggling with all of the changes in his body and the things that he couldn't do anymore, and was feeling that he was worthless in his own sight and in God's sight. And so we read together that sermon that says over and over again, you are accepted. You are accepted just as you are, not as you wish you were, or as you hope to be, or as you someday might be, but you are accepted. And talked about God's acceptance of us even when our bodies are frail and not so beautiful, and our lives seem to have little purpose. We talked a lot about grace, God's unconditional relentless, unfailing love for each and every one of us. And Jerry struggled honestly to accept the grace for himself that he had so freely offered to probably so many people who are sitting in this room. Most of that sounds kind of intense, but we laughed a lot. He said I was okay even though I wasn't a Methodist. Yeah, okay. And I said, well, you're okay even though you are a Methodist. And we made fun of each other's theology so that we wouldn't take ourselves too seriously. It's hard to believe that it was just a little over a week ago that I brought communion to him. And Gina and his daughter Nancy were there, and we gathered around his bed, a couple of Methodists, disciple of Christ, and a Catholic. There we were. And we broke bread and we drank wine together. We were the church, right there. We were a family, we were a group of friends. We were all those things at once. It was a profoundly simple experience, really. There wasn't anything spectacular about the moment, because I think we thought we'd have communion together several more times before he left us. We had no idea that would be the last time. But I still know that we will have communion a lot of times yet to come. But it won't be around any hospital bed. Someday we'll feast at a big table full of God's plenty. We'll gather with all the family there and all the friends, even all of those who've been enemies. And there won't be any talk about cancer, and there won't even be any pastors to lead or take charge. We will all just be friends. And we'll talk theology and make stupid jokes. And we will know the fullness of God's grace like we have never known it before. And it's that hope that will keep each of us going and longing for that day when we all sit around that table together. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Amen.
Let's now offer our prayer of thanksgiving and petitions as we continue to worship the Lord and celebrate Jerry's life. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, from whom we come, to whom we belong, and in whose service is our peace, Lord, even in the presence of death, our first word is thank you. Thank you, God, for your unnumbered mercies. For the wonderful memories of Jerry, we thank you. For his long years of able and loving service, which he offered to his family, to his friends, to your church, and to you, we thank you, Lord. For victories over trials, for courage over difficulties, and for faith over sorrow, we thank you, Lord. We now especially pray for the family and loved ones of Jerry. In their pain and sorrow, may you comfort them. Grant them the strength and the faith to go on, knowing that in you there is peace and there is healing. Keep true in us the love which we hold one another. In our grief and weakness, we trust you, O God. And we now commit our lives and our remaining days to you. And as you did not lose Jerry in giving him to us, so we have not lost him by his return to you. Thank you above all for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who knew our griefs, who died our death and rose for our sake, and who lives that we might live eternally with him. Thank you, dear God. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our hymn of commitment, I have an announcement here that you are all invited to stay and visit with the family and enjoy the lunch that our women, church women, prepared for everybody. Shall we now sing our hymn of faith and commitment, Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know, page 163, and shall we stand up as you are able? Face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.